Glory to God. Boy, I look forward to that day when there'll be joy, peace, and contentment as we are in the glory and the presence of Almighty God. And you know what? We can have a little bit of heaven right here today. This can be a dress rehearsal for heaven here today. I'll tell you one thing there won't be in heaven. There won't be any preachers in heaven. Did you know that? There won't be any preaching in heaven. There'll be preachers in heaven. I know that's not very hard for some of y'all to believe, but there'll be preachers in heaven, but I'll be out of a job. Did you know that? I will be out of a job in heaven because I won't need to preach the gospel anymore because everybody there is already saved. And I hope you'll be there because you are saved. And if you're not saved, you can be today. And there's a great message out of the Gospel of John I want you to see today. I begin a new sermon series with you today, a 7-part sermon series out of the Gospel of John on the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll take hold of your copy of God's Word and you'll turn with me there to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, where we see Jesus' first claim to deity in his first I am statement. There are 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. We're going to cover each one of them in the order that they're given in the Gospel of John. But I feel like since I'm beginning this series with you that I'm going to have to take a little bit longer in my introduction to explain some things to you about the Gospel of John. And I don't want you to feel like he's never going to get rid of this message. We're going to be here till 1 o'clock today, the way this introduction is going. It's going to be a long introduction, and it's going to be a short sermon. We're going to have a big front porch and a little house behind it, okay? So don't feel like you have to have a nerve pill to get through the morning's message. We'll get there, but I'm going to take a little bit longer in the introduction because I want you to understand some unique features about the Gospel of John, okay? So, first of all, there are 4 Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-optic, Synoptic Gospels. Do you know what optic means? It means to see. Some of us see better than others. But synoptic means to see the same way. And even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke have their own unique qualities, for instance, Luke is written from a physician's position. Luke was a medical doctor and also was written from the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We believe that Dr. Luke had a close relationship to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's why we see more details there about the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and even Mary's conception. And so Luke gives us more females' names than any of the other Gospels, but Luke, like his predecessors, Matthew and Mark, pretty much sees the life and the message and ministry of Jesus in the same way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels. They see the Gospel in the same way. John is an oddball. He sees the life and ministry and message of Jesus in a slightly different way. And there's nothing wrong with that. If I was to hold up this glass of water in front of you today, matter of fact, I think I'm going to take a drink of it right now, you would have the perspective from the pew. But the choir behind me would have a different perspective altogether. They can see my hairy hand holding this glass of water. And it's the same glass of water, it's just a totally different perspective. And that's what John is. He sees the same Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, but he sees them from a different perspective. And he gives us material in the Gospel of John that is different from any other gospel account. And that's why it is not called part of the Synoptic Gospels. He is unique. And one of the unique features of the Gospel of John is out of all the miracles that Jesus performed throughout his life and ministry, John only records 7 of those miracles, and he, like no other gospel writer, calls them signs. And there is an 8th miracle. It's actually in the 21st chapter of John, but it is serving as a prologue to John and really was just for the disciples alone. The 7 signs in the Gospel of John were for one purpose and one purpose only. They weren't to give us goosebumps. They weren't for sensationalism, like Jesus is the best show in town, so we need to come see what trick he's going to do next. No, he calls them signs because of what a sign does. You get out here on I-85 and you see a sign, what does it do? It gives you direction. It points you in a certain direction. And the reason Jesus gave signs was not to do tricks and to give people goosebumps and sensational feelings. You know, we live in a generation today that's seeking goosebumps instead of God. Did you know that? We live in a generation today that seeks sensationalism instead of the Savior. It's a real problem in our day and age. But Jesus gave these 7 signs in the Gospel of John so that they would point people to belief. That's the key word. To belief in himself. And so that's interesting. His first miracle is in John chapter 2 when he was at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And he turned the water into wine. And then the second one was the healing of the nobleman's son. And then the healing of the paralytic. And then we go to John chapter 6 where we are today and we see the feeding of the 5,000. And we see Jesus calming of the storm. We see the healing of the blind man, and the 7th and final sign was where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Each one of those 7 signs was for one purpose, to point people to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like those 7 signs, Jesus made 7 I am statements about himself in the Gospel of John. And these 7 I am statements were really his claim to deity. His claim to the fact that he is God. And we're going to cover each one of those 7 signs in the order that they're given to us in the Gospel of John. And it just amazes me. I was praying last year about what God would have me preach in the year 2010. And he led me directly to this sermon series for this time of year. And I wouldn't have known way back there in 2009 when the Holy Spirit of God directed me to this sermon series that on this day when I would preach to you the first I am statement of Jesus out of the Gospel of John chapter 6 where he says, I am the bread of life, that we along with our sister churches in the Western Baptist Association would be collecting our buckets of hope filled with food for the devastated folks in Haiti, and that we would be emphasizing along with our sister churches. I'm so glad our associational missionary, Dr. Wayne Jenkins, is here today. God bless you, Brother Wayne. He inspired us along with our moderator, Brian Carroll, the pastor over at Northside Baptist Church, to do this. And do you realize that from this association, our goal is to send around 700 buckets of hope down into Haiti to give food to those people so we can win the right to be heard, to tell them about the food that doesn't perish, the food that will satisfy and satiate them and give them everlasting life, which is the bread of life. And so God in his divine providence knew I was going to be preaching on Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, on the day that we're giving life-giving bread to those folks in Haiti. Next Sunday, you know what's happening here next weekend? Next weekend's going to be a special weekend in the life of First Baptist Church. Our young people, probably over 100 young people, are going to gather together in homes scattered all over Noonan for Disciple Now weekend. Last year, I called up Brother Brian, our student minister. I said, Brian, what's our theme going to be for Disciple Now? He says, it's going to be an evangelistic theme. It's going to be Live It, Tell It. And by no accident, this next Sunday, we're going to preach the second I Am statement of Christ in John 8 and John 9, where he says, I'm the light of the world. That's going to be the emphasis of the young people, is they're going to be talking about reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to their classmates, to their friends, and to those that they don't know. And you know what's going to happen in this church next Sunday or Saturday afternoon? In that two-hour window from 10 to 12 noon, we're going to go out as an army of believers. Hundreds of us into neighborhoods all over Noonan. And we're going to sow the seed of the gospel message. We're going to reflect the light of the world into over 4,500 homes. And then we're going to come back here next Sunday and celebrate the fact that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And because I am the light of the world, you are the light of the world. And you're to communicate that life-giving light. The next Sunday, we're going to look at I am the door. The third I am statement of Christ. The Sunday after that's Palm Sunday. What do we normally emphasize on Palm Sunday? Good Friday, the cross of Calvary, Jesus' sacrifice for you and me when he laid down his life for us. Do you know what the fourth I am statement is of Jesus? Do you? Oh, come on, look like you're smart. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. What's the next Sunday? Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Just guess what God in his providence would have us preach that day. The fifth I am statement of Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. And then we're going to go ahead and finish on out those I am statements where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. And so we're going to be so blessed to understand Jesus' deity. And his claims to be God, the fact that he is God in these seven I am statements. Now come in real close here because I want you to understand something. Jesus was being very provocative to his Jewish listeners in the Gospel of John when he said, I am. They could have cared less what followed after those first two words when he said, I am. Why? Because they knew their Jewish history. And they remembered Moses, whom they highly esteemed, when he was called by God at the burning bush. And Moses, in his stuttering and stammering way, in his less than courageous way, in his fearful way, asked God, God, these people aren't going to believe me. And when I go and tell them that I'm bringing your message to them, who am I going to say has sent me? And God said this, you tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. That is the mysterious name that God gave himself way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And the Jewish listeners in Jesus' day knew that. And it made them as mad as fire that Jesus would say, I am. It was the name that God gave himself all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, all the way through the book of Isaiah. And so when these Jewish listeners in Jesus' day heard Jesus saying, I am, they clearly understood that he was claiming to be no less than God, not some mere mortal. It is interesting to go into the New Testament, on the New Testament side of the cross. And to see, again, in this Gospel of John, how many times he made that statement, I am. We're talking about the seven I am statements of Christ. But Jesus, 23 times in this Gospel of John, said, I am. The first time was in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. You remember, she was lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. And Jesus was there to minister the gospel to her. And he was talking to her about the coming Messiah. And she had lots of questions about the coming Messiah. And she was wondering who he was. You know what Jesus said in answer to her? He just said this in the original language. I am. I am the one that's going to come and deliver my people. I'm the one that's going to restore order. I'm the one that's going to save my people. I'm the one that's going to deliver my people. I am. Go over to the Gospel of John, this same sixth chapter, and we see Jesus calming the storm the day before this first I am statement. And the fearful disciples were huddled in the boats and scared half to death when they saw Jesus coming toward them on the water. They thought he was a ghost. And they called out, wondering who he was. And Jesus just simply said, "I am," in the original language. "Don't be afraid of all these wind and waves around you. I'm the great I am. I'm the one who made these winds and these waves. I am the creator of this universe, and there's not one blade of grass that grows apart from my sovereign will. I am in control of every circumstance in your life. I am." Then over in John chapter 18, we see another "I am" statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the mob had come to arrest him. Remember that story? Jesus asked the mob a question. He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." In the original language, Jesus said this, "I am." And John says the mob drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because they knew they were in the presence of the great I am. They knew they were in the presence of no less than God Himself. Now let's bring it to the here and now. Let's bring it to First Baptist Noonan. You sitting in this place today, Pastor, that's all fine, talking about that old, ancient, dusty stuff way back there in Exodus and 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day. But I'm right now in the here and now. I've got some right now problems. I've come into this church house because I was looking for hope. Well, friend, I've got good news for you. The God that I'm preaching to you about today is a present tense God. I am is in the present tense. We worship an I am God. He's not a used to be God, not a gonna be God. He's not a has been God and a wanna be God. He is a right now God. He is a here and now God. And my friend, whenever your life is falling apart, when the wind and waves are blowing around you and you're about to go down for the last time, God breaks through the storm and He says, "I am." I'm in the here and now. When your family is falling apart, I am. When your classmates and your coworkers persecute you, I am. Whenever your health is failing, I am. Whenever you've lost all hope, I am. Think about that I am statement. It is a statement of certainty, isn't it? A statement of assurance. Jesus wasn't saying, "Well, I might," or "I could," or "I should," or "I would." No, sir. In absolute certainty, He says to you and me in the midst of our trials and difficulties and heartaches and heartbreaks, "I am." Friend, I don't care what you're going through today, He am. And He says, "I am the bread of life." That's the front porch. That was a pretty big front porch, wasn't it? Well, don't worry. We're going to go through this real quick. We're going to fly real low because there's three things there in your worship pages I want you to see about Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." First of all, I need to point out to you that Jesus makes this first I am statement of deity, this first claim to deity, after his fourth and fifth signs. You remember what signs are? They're to point you to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in John chapter 6, that fourth sign was when he fed the 5,000. You know, we're going to be feeding way over 5,000 in Haiti. Did you know that? Man, this is going to be a miracle. What's going to happen through these buckets of hope? And God's going to use that in a great way. It reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000 right here in John 6. And this was the day after when he makes this I am statement. And so Jesus has this crowd following him. They'd been miraculously fed. He had won the white right to be heard by them. And so they follow after him, and he calls them on the carpet. He sees their motives. He sees that their motives are shallow and unspiritual. And in essence, he says there in the first point of the message, this is spiritually perceived. The bread that I am giving you is not physically perceived. It's not just physical food, it is spiritual bread. And so the first point is the spiritual perception about the bread. For the sake of time, let's pick up reading in verse 24, okay? You read silently as I read aloud from God's Word. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Oh, wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs. I've underlined that word signs. I told you there's seven signs here. What are signs for? Oh, come on, look like you're smart. They're to point you to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what he said, let's take every word real slow here. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, but because you ate and the loaves and were filled. You haven't come here for any spiritual reasons. You followed after me because you see me as a meal ticket. And I want you to know right now, I, as the bread of life, am not physically perceived. I am spiritually perceived. When I fed you just yesterday, I gave you food that perishes. You're going to be hungry again. Guess what? These buckets of hope that we're sending out, they're going to feed a family for 1 week. And there's not a lot of elaborate stuff in there. There's rice and beans and rice. And the people are going to be grateful for that. One day they'll have rice and beans, the next day they'll have beans and rice. And they'll be very, very grateful for that. But that's going to run out in 1 week. And that's why the people followed Jesus. Because they saw him as their meal ticket. And their thoughts, watch this. Their thoughts rose no higher than their bellies. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to go deeper. If you need to understand, if you want to understand this, it is spiritually perceived, it is not physically perceived. Boy, we live in a messed up generation. We live in a generation of Christians that are more interested in having their perceived needs met than their real needs met. And preachers are giving in to them. They're giving in to them right and left. People come in with their consumer mentalities and say, man, that preacher better preach to my perceived needs, the things that I think are important in my life. Well, friend, I've got enough gumption to know that one day you're going to stand before a holy God. And on that day, he's going to judge you according to your real needs, not your perceived needs. And that's why I'll always say, thus saith the Lord, because I know what your real need is. Your real need is you need a Savior. No matter what your perceived need is, your real need is you need the bread of life. And you need more than something that's just going to satiate and satisfy you through the next 24 hours. You need something that's going to bring contentment to your hungry soul throughout the rest of your life. And that only comes from the bread of life, it is as it is communicated from the holy, inspired Word of Almighty God. The people in Jesus' day didn't understand that. He said, the message is lost on you. You didn't understand the sign. I was pointing you to belief in myself, but you didn't spiritually perceive it. You were too blind. You were too unspiritual. You were too unperceptive. You didn't have any understanding. You didn't have any insight into what I was saying and doing just the day before. And I'm calling you on the carpet now. If you want to understand the bread of life, it won't be understood physically. It will be perceived spiritually, quickly. The second thing he says about the bread of life himself is it's not only spiritually perceived, but there in your copy of God's Word, we also see number two, the supernatural provision of the bread. I want you to see this, every eye. Look there, verse 27. Jesus says, do not labor. I've underlined those three words. Do not labor. They'll be important for reasons that I'll explain a little bit later on. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What were they saying? Man, we want to earn this bread. We want to put in the labor and the effort we need to pay for this bread. And Jesus is saying, man, you don't understand it. You could never earn this bread in a million years. You could never labor enough for this bread, because this bread is a gracious bestowment upon you. It has been supernaturally provided to you from heaven itself. Go on where we left off reading there, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Man, you want to do work? Okay, I'll give you something to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's not a matter of your human efforts. It's not a matter of your meritorious deeds. Friend, you'd never be able to earn and merit salvation in your own human effort. It is supernaturally provided to you by God in heaven. I didn't make that up. He goes on to say that. Look where we left off reading there, where it says in verse 30, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? Boy, is he going to do another trick? Boy, I hope so. Boy, I'd like some more goosebumps on top of goosebumps. I'd like some more sensationalism. Boy, that's what my flesh craves. Is he going to do another trick? Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will we do? Jesus, what do we have to do to earn this bread? And then he answers, verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This bread is not earned or made here on earth. It is supernaturally given from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Again, the supernatural quality of this bread. He comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am. I am the bread of life. Then watch what he says after this. It's a Hebrew couplet. He says the same thing two different ways. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That word come is parallel and synonymous to the word belief. You know, I talked to you about repentance the other day. Here I am walking away from God, and then I hear a message like this. The Word of God comes, and I'm convicted of my sin. I stop dead in my tracks saying, I don't want to live this way anymore. And I turn and I repent by faith, and I start coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith. And he is saying, whoever comes to me is never going to hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He said, one thing, two different ways. Well, we go on where we left off reading there. Look at it there, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. And that the Father gives me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven. You cannot explain me naturally. The bread of life has been supernaturally given to you from heaven. Not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So, when we think about the bread of life, we think about the spiritual perception of the bread. We think about the supernatural provision of the bread. And then third and finally, quickly now, we see the strong provocation from the bread. I just want to read one verse to you here. Verse 41, look at it there, John 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Man, when Jesus preached, people got as mad as fire. They were provoked to anger. When Jesus made this gracious statement, I am the bread of life, it didn't provoke them to action, to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It provoked them to anger. That happens most every Sunday when I stand behind this pulpit and preach. People get as mad as fire. When I came here as your pastor 3 years and 3 or 4 months ago, I prayed, God, help me to be a less provocative preacher. And guess what? God's told me it's okay to be a provocative preacher. Because Jesus was a provocative preacher. When he preached the word of God, it provoked people, just like it did here in verse 41. They didn't like it. Made them mad as fire. They got angry as they could be. And they not only grumbled, but they murmured. Some of them so much to the fact in verse 66, look at this. In verse 66 it said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, man, we can't put up with this kind of preaching. We'll go find us another church. We'll go find us another preacher. And so from this point forward, because of the words of Christ about him being the bread of life, they said, no more for us. We're not going to walk with you anymore. We'll go find us another preacher. We'll go find a preacher that tickles our ears and makes us feel good about ourselves. Jesus wasn't that kind of preacher. The bread of life had a strong provocation in his listeners' lives. And then he thinks about, as he hearkened back to already, how God supernaturally gave bread to the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Do you remember that story? He already mentioned it here a little earlier in John chapter 6. Moses was their leader, and the children of Israel were starving half to death, and God supernaturally provided manna or bread from heaven. He didn't give enough that they could store it up and put it in freezer bags and have enough for the rest of the week or the rest of the month. He didn't give enough that they could store it up and can it and put it up on a shelf and come back the next day and eat from it. He just day by day gave them manna. And they were to day by day depend upon the bread of life as they went out and gathered this supernaturally given bread from heaven. Now, they were grateful for it to begin with. I'll guarantee you, when you're starving half to death, you don't care what kind of food it is. Manna, man, that's great. Manna the first day, manna the second day, but manna after about the fifth week, man, getting kind of tired of this manna, Jesus. Getting kind of tired of this same old bread. I mean, what can you do with manna? How many different ways can you cook manna? I mean, you can steam it, you can broil it, you can bake it, you can fry it. I mean, you can have manna pancakes, you can have manna toast, you can have manna croutons, you can have manna pudding. But after a while, man, Jesus, I'm getting tired of this same old manna. Why don't you give us a cinnamon bagel and a cafe latte? Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Sure does to me. I hear it all the time. Man, we're tired of the same old stuff. It's boring. Tired of the same old manna. Tired of this same old stuttering and stammering preacher that gets up behind the Word of God. And just all he does, he just opens the Word of God. Nothing creative about it. He just preaches the Word. Man, I'm tired of that. Man, give us a cinnamon bagel and a cafe latte every now and then to kind of mix it up a little bit. And we get provoked. We get upset. We get angry. You know who you're in the same boat with? Same boat with the Jews in John chapter 6. And so here's the invitation today, friend. It's a real simple one. There's some people in the balcony. There's some people here on the main floor that need to be saved. You need the bread of life. And the only way you're going to discern that is not physically. It is spiritually. He is the bread of life. And he will give you something that will satiate your hungry soul. It will content you beyond this week, but on into the realms of eternity. He will satisfy your hungering soul. But the only way you're going to get it is spiritually. It is spiritually perceived. there's some of us here today that are trying to work our way into heaven. And we're saying, what good thing could I do to earn this bread of life? There's not one good thing you could do. Paul said, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus has finished all the work. That's why we call his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary the finished work of Christ. He's done all the work. You could never earn it. You just receive it by faith, by belief. And then maybe for the great majority of us, he's just saying, stop getting mad. Don't let my message provoke you to anger. Let it provoke you to action, which is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what boat are you in today? We're all in a boat of some kind. Some of us need to walk this aisle today and get saved. Some of us need to be obedient and join the life of this church and get baptized. Some of us need to come into the life of this church in other ways. They're graciously provided to you. That's why we offer this invitation. That's why I stand right down here. If God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front, and I will be so happy to see you coming. But more than that, Jesus will throw open his arms as you come today. There will be people who will come today also and will just want to kneel. Want to kneel before a holy God. Pray for people they know that need the bread of life. Maybe pray for themselves. I don't know what your heart is, but I do know one thing. You do, and so does God. There's no sense in playing games with him. Let's do business with him. Right now, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, I pray for people in this building that need the bread of life. Father, I pray for people in this building that need a Savior. Father, for those who have trusted the bread of life but have become discontented and provoked to anger, Father, I just pray for them that you would bless them today, and that they would see their only contentment comes from the simple truth of your word. Father, I pray today that as this invitation is given, an invitation from you, that you will be honored and glorified through it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 315, God's Speaking to Hearts. Now I'm going to ask you, as soon as your legs straighten up, on the very first note, not waiting on anyone else to come down one of these aisles. I'll be waiting for you right here. And God will be honored and glorified as we stand together and as we sing. You come on right now.
First Baptist is truly a place for everyone. The heart of everything that First Baptist does is sharing the word of truth, and that begins in the pulpit and works its way through every ministry of the church.
There's no better feeling than to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to belong to his family. His spiritual family. Our journey begins at the cross. As the hymn says, the way of the cross leads home.
When we heard Dr. Patterson preach, and he made the word come so alive, this is what we have been starving for.
A place for everyone. A place to find the truth from God. A place where everyone is needed. And a place where everyone can find a friend. First Baptist Newnan has a place for you.
If you're looking for a home, this is where to come.